Certainly good to see everyone this evening. If you would like to turn with me in your Old Testaments to the 30th Proverb, Proverb chapter, actually it's not the 30th Proverbs, it's the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs. That's accurate when you're talking about Psalms. Each Psalm is a song, so you can say the 30th Psalm, but there are many more than 30 Proverbs, so we'll turn to that 30th chapter. And I would like to begin in just a moment reading in verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 30. Before I begin, however, this evening I would like to express again my appreciation for your presence. And again, we have several who are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you are here this evening and how willing we are to talk with you and study with you about God's Word. Sometimes people perhaps are not aware of that while we are bold to proclaim God's Word from the pulpit, that there are many in this congregation, myself included, that would consider it a great honor to be able to open a Bible and to sit across from you and study privately. Maybe questions that you have or things that we talk about or things that we do as a congregation that are unfamiliar to you or peculiar to you, and we would like to have an opportunity to explain ourselves and give an answer for the hope that we have. And so if that is of any interest to you at all, we encourage you to talk with us about it so that we might study together. In Proverbs chapter 30, there is a mention of four little things, beginning in verse 24 and going through verse 28 of the text. And we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about those four little things. We're going to talk about the ant, the rock badger, the locust, and the spider. And use those as object lessons as we seek to illustrate some eternal principles that are derived from examining the lives of those four little things or four little creatures. I'd like to begin by reading the text of Proverbs chapter 30. You can turn there in your Old Testament, or perhaps you would like to look up at the screen. We have it also posted there. Beginning in verse 24, the wise man said that there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. Now, before we actually begin a discussion of those four little creatures or four little things, I want you to note what is stated in verse 24 of the text, that these four things which are little on earth are exceedingly wise. Now, we must recognize that concept of wisdom is used in an accommodated sense. That is not to say that these things possess an intellect that is equal to man's, nor that there is even any particular reasoning that takes place as these creatures go about their business. What it simply means is that despite the fact that these individual creatures are insignificant, they are small, they are feeble, they are weak, that there are aspects of their behavior, the lives that they live as they scurry about and go about their business, that indicate an ability to overcome such weaknesses or to prosper despite such weaknesses. And that's the significance of that phrase, that they are exceedingly wise. Because of how they conduct themselves instinctively, as God has given them those instincts to accomplish those things. They protect themselves and they are productive in their behavior and in what they accomplish, and that is despite their small stature and despite their relative weakness. And so let's just look at the ones that are listed, those four creatures, singly. And in so doing, perhaps draw some conclusions, because there is a reason why the wise man includes these things. And that is so that we might learn from what it is that they do and how they conduct themselves as these small creatures. And the first statement again that is made has reference to the ant as a group, and we are told again that the ants are a people not strong, and yet they prepare their food in the summer. Now, if you were to go to an entomologist, I believe that's what the is that right? No, that's not correct. I shouldn't have brought it up because there's a bug person. How about that? That'll work. If you go to a bug person and ask them, are the ants strong? They'll tell you, yes, they are. That they can actually lift many times their own weight. And yet, despite the fact that they can lift many times their own weight, believe me, I had a number of them crawling on my porch last week. All it takes is to step on one, and you see that they're not strong compared to man. And yet they are able to accomplish a great deal despite that small stature, despite that lack of strength. And specifically, and this is, I think, key in all of these examples, the second part of the statement indicates what it is that is wise about them. So despite the fact that the ants singly and even combined are not a strong people, nevertheless, we are told they prepare their food in the summer. That lack of strength, that smallness and that lack of stature does not preclude them redeeming the time and assuring that they are prepared when the winter comes. And that is, I think, the key and the major portion of the lesson that the wise man seeks to draw from that particular example. So as we look at the ant, we want to make note of the fact that as the ant makes sure that he is prepared for the winter, we too must redeem our time. That is, take advantage of the opportunity that we have and not waste the time that we have upon this earth. And it, I think, is clearly stated as the wise man again appeals to the ant as an example in Proverbs chapter 6. When he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Now, the word sluggard has reference to a lazy, indolent individual. An individual who ought to be working but is of no account because he's unwilling to make an effort to better himself. And concerning such an individual, he said, you are to go to the ant and learn from his example, consider her ways and be wise. Now, what is it about the ant? Again, they have no captain, no overseer or ruler. Nevertheless, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Despite the fact that there is no obvious instruction being given in the army of ants, there is no lieutenant or sergeant or captain or general. Nevertheless, the work is done, and the industry of the ant is a wonderful thing to behold. And if you have, in the idleness of a summer day, watched a line of ants going about their business, you will see just how industrious they are. And that is a lesson for us, that we need to take advantage of the time that we have to accomplish whatever is needful, because there will be a time when such is not available to us. In fact, there are a number of passages which teach this in a very simple way. For example, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. When we talk about doing for God or accomplishing in our lives the things that are needful, taking advantage of the opportunities that are ours, The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 that we're not to grow weary while doing that good, because in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So there is that need for us to be industrious and to maintain that steadfastness until the day in which we die, because in so doing we prepare ourselves for the great winter. In doing so, we prepare ourselves for eternity. There is an example that Jesus gave concerning himself in John the 9th chapter in verse 4. As he stated concerning himself, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And we want to emphasize that Jesus indeed accomplished his Father's business while on earth. Did not shirk his responsibility. Did not put off or procrastinate with regard to what he needed to do, needed to accomplish. And it is a good thing that he did not, because our eternal redemption, the salvation of our souls, was dependent upon Jesus doing the will of the Father who sent him. And as that was his responsibility, as it was his duty, he did what was required to him, or for him, or of him, excuse me, even unto his death on the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus did not shirk his responsibility. Jesus redeemed the time. Jesus worked while there was time to work. But I want you to notice the second part of that, because I think it is inclusive of all men. He said, I am going to do the works of God who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming. There is a future time that is coming. And notice the statement, no one can work at that time. Today is the day of our redemption. Now is the time in which we are to prepare ourselves, because there will come a time in which the judgment of man will be set. We need to recognize that in that time, if we wait, if we put it off until such time as Jesus comes again, it will be everlastingly too late. When Jesus comes again, it will be a time of judgment, not of second chances. We must understand the responsibility to do for God now, so that when He comes, we show ourselves to be prepared. And so there is a wonderful, beneficial example of what we can learn from that small creature, the ant. But let's talk also about the rock badger. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, we are told, yet they make their homes in the crags or the cliffs. In fact, there are a number of different terms that are used for this small animal that makes its home in the area of Palestine. The King James Version calls them conies. And I believe the actual scientific term is a hyrax, H-Y-R-A-X. But these animals, as you can see from the picture that is up on the board, are small animals, and they are largely defenseless. It is an interesting thing that God, as He created the birds of the air and the mammals, even those that are vegetarian, those that are prey rather than predator, almost always that there is some defense for them. It may not be a defense with regard to an armor plating on the back. It may be just coloration. It may be as the skunk, a smell. It may be as is with regard to the rock badger, simply their habitation. That is where they stay. And because they stay in the cliffs, though they themselves are vulnerable, though themselves are, as stated in the text, a feeble folk, yet as a result of where they make their abode, they are largely protected. Now there is a wonderful, wonderful lesson for us. We must recognize that there is a predator that is seeking our demise, seeking our harm. We are told by the Apostle Peter that the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the language that the Apostle uses on that occasion is not something that is hyperbole for effect. He literally is our enemy. He literally does desire our destruction. And that's the devil, and he's after us. And we are largely defenseless if we are outside of the arms of our master. And so I want you to keep in mind, whether it be the text of Ephesians chapter 6, where we are told to put on the whole armor of God, that we may withstand the wiles of the devil, that we might quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whether it be that we are to protect ourselves within the encircling arms of the Father. The fact is that while we indeed are perhaps defenseless at the mercy of the devil, if we seek to face him on our own, that with God we are protected. Just as the rock badger, that feeble folk in the cliffs, as he makes his habitation, is protected by the cliffs themselves, if we make our habitation in God, we receive protection as well. And so we see again a lesson that is learned, this time from the rock badgers. And so like the rock badger, we must look to God for that protection. The psalmist stated it this way in the 18th Psalm in verses 30 and 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. I'd like you to underline that, consider that carefully. If you trust in God, God is a shield to you. God protects you. Now again, what about the nature of that protection? How effectual is it? Well, notice the statement in verse 31 of the text. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Consider again who it is that protects us, if indeed we give ourselves over to Him. It is not one who is ineffectual, but rather it is the Almighty God of heaven. I thought that it was interesting on the television as we were getting ready to come to services this afternoon. Jeremiah was flipping channels and he came across Terminator. That's a science fiction movie about a robot that protects a small child. Well, in this particular Terminator, I think it was the third of the three, what happened in each Terminator, at least the last two, is other robots came that were much more sophisticated than the protector robot. And they were much more able to fight and to do damage. And it is always peculiar to me that the good guy won out in the end because he was hopelessly outclassed in those situations. But perhaps there may be a time when you seek protection and yet you feel vulnerable because the protection that you seek, you recognize is limited. Even if we seek the protection of the civil government, there is a limit as to what protection it can supply. 9/11 shows us that that is the case. If there is a situation where someone is threatening our home, we may dial 911 and ask the police to come. But there is a limited amount that the police can do to protect us. Unless they're able to perceive the threat and to thwart that threat before it actually reaches us. But there are no such limitations on the Almighty God of heaven. He is the creator of the universe. He is omniscient, meaning that He is all wise. He is omnipotent, which means He has all power. God is present with us always, indicating His omnipresence. And in that, there is no limitation to His ability to protect those who are His. And so that's the emphasis that is given in verse 31. Who is God? Who is this divine being? He is the Lord. The psalmist says, He is the one that you know about. The one who created the heavens and the earth. The one who has given and fulfilled all promises to mankind and has justly shown Himself to deliver and to have that ability to deliver man. Who is the rock except our God? And we need to recognize that if God is with us, then we, as an army of two, can defeat all opponents. There is a second point that we want to bring up with regard to this folk, and that is that like the rock badger, not only must we trust in God, but that trust in God must be in contrast to us trusting ourselves. And you see, I think that's where sometimes we falter. Because we have the feeling that we can protect ourselves, that we do not need help. That we are able, for example, to resist temptation. That the devil can throw whatever he wants at us, but we don't have to worry about it because we have the strength of will. We have the understanding to overcome him. That is arrogance. We need to recognize the prideful nature of such an assertion. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verses 12 and 13, warns us, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now again, we have just established that we cannot falter if we trust in God. If we place our trust in Him, He will protect us and we cannot be touched. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about those individuals who feel that by virtue of their own abilities, their own strengths, their own capabilities, they do not have to worry because they will stand on their own. And Paul said, watch out. Because when you get to that point where you feel that you can stand, that you can overcome anything that the devil throws at you, that's the time, because of your pride, that you become vulnerable to his attacks. And so after saying, and anyone who stands, let him take heed lest he fall, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But notice this, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. It is God who is faithful. It is God who makes the way of escape. It is God that enables you to bear up under such temptation. And so we must depend upon God. Do not trust in self. Do not become confident and prideful in your own abilities, but rather submit to God and place your trust in Him. And if you do that, then you will be delivered from the enemy. So a wonderful example from those feeble folk, the rock badgers, as they make their abode in the cliff. And then the third group are the locusts. And I know that some of you just look at that and just cringe. And I understand why you would. The locust are devastating. And in fact, the locust was referred to both in symbol as well as in actuality with regard to many judgments that God visited upon the nation of Israel as He chastised them for their ungodliness. The destructive force of these swarms of insects was an absolutely amazing thing. And so those at that time, especially as the writer of the book of Proverbs wrote concerning these insects, would understand what was meant when it said the locusts have no king and yet they all advance in ranks. And as I was picking out that picture, and I picked it because it's a close-up, I was looking at some other pictures concerning swarms of locusts. And because of the size of the screen and because of how far you're away from the screen, it wouldn't have been as visually impactful. But literally, you took pictures and the sky is completely black with the horde of this plague that visits itself upon mankind and the crops from time to time, even today. And even in Palestine, in this day, there are occasions where such swarms of locusts will come and eat everything in their path. Let me give you an illustration or an example, a description of the locusts from the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, as that visitation of God's judgment upon Israel is considered. And make the note that like the locust, we must recognize that there is great power in unity. Again, just as it was with the ant, if you have a single locust or grasshopper there, I think that you have an opportunity, you have the possibility of winning the victory in a struggle with it. But despite all of man's abilities, when the swarm comes, there is nothing he can do except cover himself and wait for it to be over. And I want you to notice the description that is given of the locusts. He said, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. And notice, they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches as an own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. That is, man is ineffectual against this swarm of locusts that visit upon him in judgment. And I want you to recognize some things that are said concerning the behavior of the locust, because that's what we have under consideration as we look at Proverbs chapter 30. Specifically, it says that everyone marches in formation and they do not break ranks. In other words, they do not work apart, but rather they work together. Notice how it says they do not push one another. They're not striving against one another. They all are approaching their goal of the devastation of these crops singly, with a single purpose. They go about their business in concert. And this is despite the fact that they do not have any captain. They do not have a leader. But unity exists regardless. And so there is that lesson with regard to the locusts. And that lesson is the need to have unity. And if we indeed are unified one to another, that there is so much good that can be accomplished. If we do not strive or push against one another, if we do not break ranks, but we together work to a purpose, then just as the locust fulfills its purpose, we too, as children of His, children of God, can do the same. And in fact, there are a number of passages which teach the importance of that. And so we, like the locust, must recognize the power of unity. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15. He said, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. There is the emphasis made that we are to have the same mindset as the locust, working together, having the same mind, being like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, just very quickly as an aside, let us note that the way in which we can be like-minded is by being in accord with Christ. In fact, that is the only way for us to have unity. We're not talking about the unity and diversity that is practiced the world over today. We're talking about all speaking the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, which is the appeal the apostle made to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as we have the accord of Christ, that is, we are with one mind and one mouth according to Christ Jesus, that like-minded behavior, notice, it says, by that you can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose on earth is to do His will. Our purpose on earth is to bring Him glory. Our purpose on earth is to accomplish His purpose for us as we live our lives. And the way in which we do that is by being unified, together, working to the same goal. Now, another passage which talks basically about that same thing is the prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17 and verses 20 and 21. But I want you to notice how plainly Jesus states the effect, what is accomplished as a result of such unity. As He prayed for us, those who would follow after or believe in Him through the words of His disciples, and that is inclusive of you and I and our generation, He says that they all may be one. This is His prayer to the Father. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. There again is the unity. How is the unity accomplished? by the accord of Christ, doing Christ's will. When that is accomplished, what happens? The world, as a result of the unity, the world may believe that you sent me. If we all are unified, not striving against one another, but we have the same mind and we're working together to the accomplishment of God's will and His purpose, the world may believe. There is much unbelief in the world as it exists today. Reason why? Because there is error and division that exists. As the multitude of denominations propagate throughout the world, each with their own doctrines, each with their own institutions, each with their own agendas, the world looks at that and the world says, that's not for me. Why in the world would I want to be a part of something that is so divisive? And you have the secularists and those of other religions that ridicule the concept of Christianity as they see Catholicism and as they see denominationalism and as they see the various Christian cults that exist throughout the world today. And when you talk about the fact that you are a believer in the God of heaven and in the Son Jesus Christ, they look at you and they think, well, why in the world would you believe in the author of such confusion? God is not the author of confusion. Man is. And those offshoots of the true Christian faith come as a result of the arrogance and pride of men as they seek to do their own will, as they strive against one another, as they go their own direction, as they break rank. And if we all are in the accord of Christ, we will understand that in so doing, the world indeed would believe that God sent His Son Jesus. And that is what we should strive for, that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then finally, the fourth and final of those small creatures, we consider the spider, who the writer says skillfully grasped with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. And of course, the reference when it says that it grasps with its hands has reference to the making of the webs. It has reference to the skilled hunting that the spider does. It's an amazing thing to see. And you will see from time to time insects of much larger size that are grasped and caught in a spider's web as that spider patiently weaves the web around and kills the insect. It's an amazing thing. But the interesting thing about it is the last phrase here, that the spider is in king's palaces. The audacity of that insect. Even in king's palaces. And I guarantee you that's true. One of the things that I've seen, we've got spiders in West Texas, in Odessa where I grew up, but there are an awful lot of spiders in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. You go out to Mom and Dad's house there on the lake, and there are an awful lot of spiders. In fact, I was sitting outside of a place where Dad works out, and I was by his car waiting for Debbie to come pick me up, and I was looking on his car. This is after he had driven into town and been driving around, found 8 spiders on his car. I just flick them off, one spider. How dare they set up in this? How dare they weave their webs? And as you get out, and I do that from time to time, I'll go to my house and I've been away, been at services, and within an hour and a half's time, when I get back, I get out of the car and I walk right into a strand of web that the spider has woven. They're in king's palaces. The audacity, the boldness of the spider. And that is, I think, a lesson that we can learn as well. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. And like the spider, we must be bold as we seek to face the challenges of life. Not be shrinking, but rather establish ourselves. And there is much to be learned with regard to this. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. We are told, brethren, that we're to have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is actually a contrast here in Hebrews chapter 10 with the way that it was in the time of the Old Testament. You might remember, in fact, an allusion was made to it in the bulletin article on Jesus in the temple this morning, and perhaps you've read that article. But in under the Old Covenant, there were limitations that were made upon the men as they sought to approach God. under that old covenant, because God must be regarded as holy before men. For example, the Gentiles could not go beyond the outer court in the temple complex. And as you got closer and closer to the temple proper and the holy place, and then finally the inner sanctum, the holy of holies, fewer and fewer had access to that. Why? Because God is holy, and those who present themselves before Him must recognize His holiness. As a result, in the holy place, that place was limited only to the priests. And as they went by and about their daily ministrations, they accomplished what was necessary in that place, but the general Jew was not allowed in that section of the temple. And then finally, in the holiest of holies, which was understood as the abode of God Himself, only the high priest, once a year, was allowed to go in for a few moments' time in order to offer a sacrifice of atonement for the people. Why? Because God is holy, and that holiness must be recognized. But I want you to notice the contrast, because there is a difference. Where under that old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, and a remembrance of sin was made every year. Under the new covenant of grace, Jesus Christ once for all offered up Himself, and through His sacrifice, granted those who are His redemption and salvation and true reconciliation with God. And as such, unlike the way it was in old time under the old covenant, today, with full assurance of faith, it is our privilege as the children of God to boldly enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Wherein before, the high priest could enter in the holiest place once a year. That temple being a physical structure and only symbolic of the habitation of God. We are talking about the fact that Jesus Christ today reigns at the right hand of His Father in the presence of God Himself, eternal in the heavens. And through prayer, we have the right to make petition even to that throne because of the relationship we sustain with God. That is what is ours as a result of our privilege as children of His. Can you imagine an individual having that right and privilege and yet shrinking away from it, not taking advantage of it? Brethren, understand this. Whenever you bow your head in prayer, whenever you offer up a petition, you are availing yourself of that relationship which allows you to enter into the holiest place and make your petition before God Himself in the name of the mediator Jesus Christ, the intercessor for our sins. It's a wonderful privilege that is ours. And it is certainly something that we should boldly take advantage of and utilize as we seek to face the challenges of life. Also in Acts chapter 14, chapter 4, verses 13 and 31, there's a final point I want to make. And that is, like the spider, again, we must be bold, but we must be bold in the preaching of the precious gospel of our Lord. And I marvel as you look in the first century, especially because of the fact that they were in danger of persecution, even to the loss of life as a result of proclaiming the gospel, that they remained bold to do so. We find the example, first of all, of Peter and John in the 13th verse of Acts chapter 4 that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ despite the opposition of the Jewish leaders and despite the fact that they charged them to no longer speak the name of the Lord. And we are told as a result of the boldness of Peter and John, it was perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, and so they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine someone listening to your words, hearing what you had to say, and marveling and recognizing that this person is with Jesus? Not so much physically, although there was that note. These individuals were among those who followed after Jesus. They had been with Him. But even today, we can bear the marks of the Master if we're about His business. If we boldly proclaim it, individuals will recognize us to be something different than the world. Something special about us. There is a relationship that we sustain that emboldens us in the proclamation of truth. And men will marvel at our courage and our plainness of speech to the salvation of their soul. And brethren, we can accomplish a great deal of good in the proclamation of truth. There is a second point along these lines that I want to make note of from the 31st verse. Because of what Peter and John did, the rest of the disciples were emboldened as well. And as they were charged to no longer preach the name of Jesus, we are told that they gathered together with the disciples, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together, all of the disciples at that time had come together, and that place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and notice, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Who's the they? Not just the apostles now, not just Peter and John. But because of their example and the encouragement that it gave to others, all were emboldened to speak. I go to Acts the 8th chapter as an example. You'll remember that preceding that, in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen lost his life as a result of his faith. And as a result of the efforts of Saul of Tarsus, among others, havoc was wrought among the people of God. As Saul set about to dragging people out of their homes and dragging them to prison. And it was as a result of that, that they scattered. The people scattered. They ran. They ran for their lives. And you might think to yourself that when they did, they ran and they made sure that wherever they went next, no one would know that they were Christians so that they would not suffer that same fate. But no, that's not what happened. Because as they scattered to save their own lives, everywhere they went, they preached the word. Do you realize that the growth of the church in the New Testament came about directly as a result of opposition without? And I am convinced that one of the problems that we have in the Lord's church today is the fact that the opposition is not without, but rather within. I want you to think about that moment. I'm not saying that there are not those who disapprove of the Lord's church. I'm not saying that it may not be possible as a result of preaching the truth from time to time. You may run into persecution. In fact, that is the lot of all who name the name of Christ. From time to time, those who are godly will suffer persecution. But we don't have to concern ourselves with the loss of life as a result of our faith. We don't have to worry today about the fact that since we are here worshiping God and the gospel is being proclaimed, that the police may break down the doors of the building any moment and come and take us away to prison. That opposition is not there. We are free to proclaim that gospel. If we are free to proclaim it, if we have more freedom than they had in the first century to share that gospel with others, then why is it that so many mouths are silent? The opposition is within. As we fight amongst ourselves and as we show our apathy and we show our lack of boldness, the gospel goes unpreached. But brethren, we have that opportunity. We have that ability, and we ought to be as the spider and boldly speak the word of God to those who are without, that souls indeed might be saved. And so, four little creatures, and four, I think, very good lessons to be learned from them. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we make note of the fact that the small animals and insects that we made mention of show us the wise advantages of working, as did the ant, of the divine protection that we seek, as did the rock badger in the cliffs, as the need for unity, as the locust who do not break ranks, and of the boldness of the spider as she resides in the houses and palaces of kings. And we need to put those same qualities of zeal and work, of protection and dependence upon God, and of unity and boldness in the proclamation of truth to the test, that we too might be effective, effectual, despite our limitations. Despite the fact that we, in some ways, could perhaps be described as the rock badgers, as feeble folk, especially in light of the adversary who is a roaring lion. That if we take advantage of these lessons, we can be as bold, we can be as effective in the proclamation of God's word and the living of our lives as these small creatures who teach us these lessons. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I would admonish you as a congregation of God's people to consider carefully whether or not you are acting as you should and heeding these examples. And if not, let's make a change and strive to do the best that we can for the Master. If there is anyone who is here this evening who needs to respond to the invitation call, we offer you that opportunity to do so tonight. If you need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, then do it tonight. Do not wait till tomorrow. There's a way that we can assist you as a child of God and pray for you, encourage you, help you in any way. We offer the invitation at this time and ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.